If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We'll be looking at the entire chapter, but we're going to read just a portion of it as we begin our sermon this morning. Daniel chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1, hear God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and his breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it reveals not only who you are, but what you command of your people, those who would seek to faithfully follow you. And we pray that its message would not be lost on us this day as we seek to serve you among the nations of the world. Lord, that we be true to you in all things. And so it's in the name of Christ we humbly pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt that you were being forced to compromise your convictions, or that your best efforts to get along were being taken advantage of to the point of making you very uncomfortable? Ever felt the pressure of people or the world trying to squeeze you into its mold? If so, welcome to the Christian life. We're continuing our sermon series on the book of Daniel, Kingdom Living in a Fallen World. And in Daniel chapter 3, we find Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the midst of a difficult situation, a fiery trial that God uses to build their faith and to increase their witness for him. It's a great story, and even the VeggieTales version brings the story home to its young audience. The theme is this: God allows fiery trials in our lives to increase our faith and confidence in His sovereignty. God allows fiery trials in our lives to increase our faith and confidence in His sovereignty. And as we look at Daniel chapter 3, this theme is developed naturally by the text itself in three parts, and that's why there are 3 points. The first part is the king's decree. It's followed by the faithful's decision, and finally, the Almighty's deliverance. And so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at God's Word together. The king's decree, found there in verses 1 through 12. Having established his kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold statue on the plain of Dura, a large plateau that was perhaps the scene of one of the major battles that finally secured his kingdom. What is his motivation, if you will, for setting up this enormous gold statue? His motivation is to strengthen his kingdom through a common religion. A common religion. Nebuchadnezzar has conquered all sorts of people who have all sorts of different customs and cultures and worship practices. And he wants to bring a unity to his kingdom, the Babylonian Empire. And in order to do so, he sets up this gold statue to unite them in worship. And he goes all out in his efforts. There is quite the pomp and ceremony, complete with the professional musicians, the orchestras and the bands that come to play. And when they play, when the music begins, everyone knows that they are to bow down and to worship this statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. It is 90 feet tall, so that it can be seen for miles and miles and miles, exalting the gods of Babylon who enabled him to establish his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar issues a decree. This is not a suggestion, but a royal decree. Allegiance to the gods of Babylon, or else those who will not worship will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Perhaps it was in actuality a huge pit that had been dug and heated up so to smelt the metal that was used to actually create this golden statue. Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 3, we do not know where Daniel was during the events described here. Probably somewhere in the kingdom doing the king's business. But some of the royal officials noticed that there are 3 Jewish men whose Babylonian names are Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hebrew names of Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, but they do not take part. They are not willing to pay allegiance to the gods of Babylon. And what is more, these officials felt the need, not just for conformity, but also perhaps out of some professional jealousy, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been promoted in the province of Babylon. At the request of Daniel, they felt the need to go to the king and say to him, you know, you have 3 foreign Jewish officials who have not followed your decree. Now you may be thinking, this is just an Old Testament story about the Jews facing the challenges of assimilation into a new culture. But my friends, this is the challenge that God's people have faced throughout history with the rise of nations and empires. And we don't have to go back too far into history where we see this on a global scale. World War II, in particular, we see this phenomenon. As the Nazi Party rose in Germany, Adolf Hitler determined that the church ought to support the building of an empire. They ought to promote prayer to and the agenda of the Third Reich. There were those who understood these issues and they withstood the pressure. Perhaps the most famous of these was the pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer took a stand against the Nazi regime, ultimately calling for and working towards Hitler's assassination. He was imprisoned and tortured, and we have his reflections from this period of time in his life preserved in his writings. 3 days before the Allies invaded and liberated Germany, he was hung as an enemy of the German state. Or World War II Japan. It was the same issue, just in a different part of the world. The national practice of religion by the Japanese people is called Shintoism, which teaches that the divine spirit is present in all things and is embodied in the emperor. Thus, the emperor is God. So as World War II began, pressure was brought to bear, first on the children in the schools. Part of their early morning exercises was the bending of the knee, the ceremonial bow, and the offering of prayer to the emperor and to the protection that he would provide in the midst of war. Those who withstood that pressure, the Presbyterian missionaries and other Japanese Christians, were ostracized. Many of them were imprisoned. Some were banished from the empire. But lest you think that it's just a foreign nations that engage in such things, when World War II ended and our troops came home, the baby boom began here in the United States of America. Those who had experienced the horrors of war, of World War I and World War II, wanted a stable society. They established the institutions of American society. The government to provide law and order. The military to protect and defend democracy. The corporation to provide work for the rising middle class. The school empowered to educate future citizens. And the church was given a place too. A favored status to promote morals so that every American would be a good person. America established a civil religion, a belief in God and country. The U.S. of A. is seen as the new Israel, the promised land. God bless America. But the God of the Bible, the true and living God, is not the God of America. He is the God of all the nations of the face of the earth. The God of the Bible is not a Republican, nor a Democrat, nor independent. He is the sovereign Lord who calls upon all peoples of all nations to repent in living in rebellion against their Creator and to seek to worship Him and Him alone. We see a king's decree and the pressures of it, and that leads us then to the faithful's decision found there in verses 13 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, upon hearing this report of some of his officials, becomes angry. And he summons the three men to come before him, and he informs them again personally of his decree. To paraphrase, it's almost like he would say, "Did you not get the memo? This is what you are to do." And then he gives them another opportunity, a second chance, if you will, to acknowledge his greatness and to worship him, or if not, to face the fiery furnace. He says to them, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" To which they replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of God that you have set up." Now, what enabled these men to have such courage and conviction in the face of such pressure? God did. And they loved God more than anything or anyone else, including their own lives. They knew the commandments of God and how he had said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or to worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not perfect men. They were sinners like you and me. Their great-grandparents, their grandparents, and their parents, all surrounded by the things of God in the land of Israel, had forsaken the Lord. And when God's judgment came upon Israel and sent them into exile, they were the ones who were carried off to Babylon as exiles because of the sins, generational sins, of God's people. Instead of their hearts being hard, or them thinking somehow that life was unfair for them, or that God did not care for them even in exile, they sought the Lord. They sought His face. And so they experienced the forgiveness that God promises to those who seek His face. This is the message of the gospel, is it not? Though we are sinners, nonetheless our Heavenly Father entreats us. He bids us come like the prodigal son, though we have run off and wasted all that has been given to us by God in so many ways. Nonetheless, He loves us and He calls us back to Himself. Some of you may be familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number one, and it's addressed to those who actually know God. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Is that your confidence this morning? Is that the truth of the gospel that you have embraced for yourself? These three men knew that no matter what pressure was brought to bear, that God required loyalty to Him first and foremost. Outright loyalty, fidelity to God as the God of the covenant. Even with the sight and the smell of the fiery furnace right before them, these men were faithful. They were full of faith that a sovereign God could demand what He willed and could rescue them from any earthly plight if He chose to do so. What about you? What about me? As we live this Christian life out of loyalty to King Jesus, how big is our God? How big is our God? Is He greater than the idols of our day? The idols of our culture. Truth be told, the idols of our culture resemble that Milton Bradley game called Life, where the goal for each player in this game is to pursue fame, fortune, and happiness. These idols, they tempt us every day, and they're related to power, to money, to pleasure, power, a desire to exert influence upon or even control over others. Money, thinking it's what we need to be successful, and when we have it, we flaunt it, showing to others that we have arrived. Or we look to money for security, thinking that if we just have enough money in our accounts, we'll be able to buy our way out of anything difficult that might happen to us in this life. Pleasure, where we live seeking our own personal comfort, our own happiness, thinking that that is what life is all about. We each have idols that vie for our attention each and every day. And we need to understand this. Sometimes the idols are things that approach us from the outside, but more often than not, and they're always connected to, the attitudes and desires of our own hearts. Friends, there is a pathology to idolatry, much like cancer. The common pathology goes something like this. What we spend the most time thinking about and pursuing ultimately becomes our primary love. And what we love the most, we will worship. And what we worship, we will naturally serve. The problem is this, that anything or anyone that we worship other than the true and the living God, despite what it promises, it will not free us. In fact, it enslaves us. For at the root of the sin of idolatry is self, a focus on self, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment. So narcissistic is the sin of idolatry that we become enslaved to ourselves. And there is no one more miserable in this world than the person whose life is only and always focused on themselves. We've seen the king's decree, the faithful's decision. We now come to the Almighty's deliverance. We pick up their reading at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what was the king's initial response to 3 who would dare to defy his decree, even when given another opportunity to do as he supposed was the right thing in his presence? King Nebuchadnezzar went into rage. How dare somebody, much less a foreigner and exile, how dare they confront me? So much is his rage that he orders the furnace fired up 7 times hotter. My friend, have you ever suffered for the sake of Christ? Ever had someone displace their anger or their frustration with God on you because you remind them of God or the truth of his word? Or maybe by your godly example, you remind them of their own sinfulness. I know I've experienced such suffering in my life, both in the work world, but unfortunately even among those who claim to be Christian. There was one church I served at, without going into details, where the daughter of a leading family questioned me at the door. It was the custom of this particular church that the people would file out their rear door of the sanctuary, and they would say something to the pastor or to the preacher of the day. And she said to me, "When are you going to stop talking about our need of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" To which I responded by saying nothing. My silence was my answer. I would never stop talking about our need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as a minister of the gospel. And that encounter began a series of things of direct persecution against me and my family. God met us and God preserved us. But when confronted with such a challenge, and we all face challenges of this sort at times, perhaps from neighbors or co-workers or unfortunately even from family members, the words of 1 Peter 4, which we read earlier, are a real source of encouragement. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound and thrown into the fire. And as we read, the mighty men who did this deed, the fire was so hot that they themselves were instantly killed. The three fell into this pit, and King Nebuchadnezzar perhaps was looking from above into the fiery pit, and he's startled by what he sees. He sees four men, not three, walking around, and the fourth looks like, in his own words, a son of the gods. The three later said it was an angel, perhaps so, but we understand from the scriptures it may very well have been a pre-incarnate presence of Christ himself in the midst of the fire with his sons and with his servants. Either way, what we see here is that God invaded human time and space. The greatest thing that God can do for you and for me in the midst of a fiery trial in our lives is to give us the gift of his presence. And if you are united by faith to Jesus Christ, he goes with you by his Spirit into every situation. There is no situation that you and I find ourselves in that God is not present. His Spirit is there, not only to encourage us in the midst of that, but also to bring glory to himself, even as he does here in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, having seen what he saw, that these three men are unbound, they're very much alive, he approaches the entrance to the fiery furnace, and he calls out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Come out and come here." He wants to see it for himself. And they come out, and they stand before the king and his royal court, and they're examined. They are very much alive. There's no smell of smoke, not a hair on their head was singed, not a thread of their garments is burnt. And King Nebuchadnezzar then issues another decree, because he likes to issue decrees in his empire. The decree says this, that's essentially that no one is allowed to say anything negative against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because he acknowledges that no God, no other God can save in the way that God has here. Almighty God has delivered his servants from bodily harm and destruction. Now, does that mean that for us that everything will always turn out right for those who are Christians? Every illness will be healed. Every evil plot will be thwarted. Every relationship restored. Not necessarily. God alone is sovereign. He is free to do as he pleases, and whatever he does is right. But no matter what may happen to us in this life, because of God's presence and promise to us, he's with us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is for our good and for his glory. And so in conclusion this morning, and we conclude even the way that this passage concludes with the presence of the one who is like Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from the guilt and the punishment of our rebellion against the true and the living God. He experienced the fiery pit of hell that we need not fear God's eternal judgment. Christ has conquered the powers of sin and death and hell for us as his people. Because he lives, we too know that we have the promise that we will live forever with him. And as we wait for that time, when we will see him face to face, when his family will be gathered, his kingdom from all the nations of the earth, as we're on this daily pilgrim journey, as exiles living among the kingdoms of this world, we need to be reminded of his great promise to us. The words of Isaiah chapter 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you speak to us by your Spirit, that word that gave great courage and encouragement to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That word and Spirit which give great encouragement to us, that we might live as becomes the sons and daughters of the true and the living God. in a world in rebellion against you, and often seeking to establish their own kingdom and their own authority with its own commandments and its own expectations. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the courage to stand where we must in loyalty to you. And so it's in the name of Christ we humbly pray. Amen.